Well, good morning, Saints. It's good to see you all as we gather for worship here on this Lord's Day. If you're visiting with us here at Providence, we're very happy to have you here with us. We do hope you are blessed this morning, that you are warmly received by our congregation. Before we begin our service of worship, we do have a couple of announcements. I've scheduled a youth group swim party on Friday, July 8th. I sent an email out about this. You may have seen that. So it's going to be July 8th, that's a Friday, and we'll start at 11 a.m., okay? And so we are inviting all of our youth age kids to come to that, and if you want any more details about that, please come talk to me. We would love to have you. Also, the memorial service for Paul Witt is this Thursday, June 30th, and it will be held here at Providence at 12:30 p.m. We will have a potluck fellowship meal after the service at around 2 p.m. So that's 12:30 this Thursday for Paul Witt's memorial service. Yoli Milam sent out an email to sign up for the potluck portion of that service. We would love to have all of you out for that. That's this Thursday. Also, this is one of my least favorite parts of the announcements this morning. You probably saw an email from Manny Moreno this week. Manny and his family will be moving to Florida. This is their last Sunday with us. And so we are very sad to see them go. Manny and his children and his mother, Cecilia, are heading to Florida, I guess this week, Manny? Yes, okay. This week, Manny has met someone there, and they are pursuing marriage, and he's pursuing a life in Florida. Just a brief mention about the Marinos. They've been here something like 14 years, is that correct? Something like 14 years at Providence, and some of us have many good memories with him. We have many good memories with Manny's former wife, Amanda, who passed away not too long ago. And so we will miss them dearly, very much. So if you get the chance, please say goodbye to Manny and Cecilia, to Grace, Nate, and Ethan, and certainly pray for them in this major transition in their lives. We love them very much. Sorry, Tom. Yeah, he was waving that to me the whole time, and I forgot. So we'll have a hymnal on the table for them to sign, if you'd like to sign that for them, to give a little goodbye note to the Marinos. We'll have that on the back table for them as well. If you would, friends, please keep on your minds and your hearts the various prayer requests that are listed there in the insert in your bulletin this week. Our family of the week is the Molina family, so please pray for Mike and Amanda. For Mike, Ashley, Jordan, Kinsley, Luke, and Max this week. And just one brief announcement in regard to the prayer list here. The Easter Day's friend, Tom and Kathy Easter Day, Nancy Hoke, who we have been praying for, she passed away. So please pray for Kathy Easter Day as she mourns the loss of her friend, and pray for the family of this woman. Well, beloved, I believe that takes care of all the announcements. We have gathered here in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to worship the only true and living God. And as the music plays, let us prepare our hearts to worship Him. Saints of Providence Presbyterian Church, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would now please stand as we hear our God call us to worship Him from Psalm 135. Praise the Lord, praise the name of the Lord, give praise, O servants of the Lord, who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing to His name, for it is pleasant. Let us now sing the doxology.
Praise God,
pray with me. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, you are the rock of our salvation. We lift our voices to you, O God, with joy and thanksgiving, for you are a great God and a great King above all gods. Father, in your hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountain are yours also. The sea is yours. We worship and bow down before you, O God, for you are our Maker. You are our Shepherd, and we are the people, the sheep of your pasture. Father, we pray that you would hear our prayers and receive our worship through the intercession of Christ, our Redeemer. For we draw near to you, O God, through him and by the power of the Holy Spirit. All glory and honor be unto you, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. If you would now turn in your hymnals to Psalm 42a, as the deer pants for the water, Psalm 42a. Now turn to the front of the Trinity hymnal on page Roman numeral 16. Page Roman numeral 16 at the front of your hymnal, you will find the Ten Commandments. We will recite the Ten Commandments this morning together as a summary of God's will for us, a summary of God's law. And as we do so, friends, let us be mindful of our own sins, and let us seek mercy and forgiveness in Jesus Christ alone. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Well, beloved, having now heard God's law, let us confess our sins together by reciting the prayer of confession that is listed in the insert in your bulletin. Almighty God, righteous Father, we have sinned against heaven and before you. Our hearts are corrupt and deceitful above all things. We are not worthy to lift our eyes to the heights of heaven because of the multitude of our sins. But, O Christ, our Savior, as you did not disdain the tears of the harlot, accept also our tears of repentance. Pardon our iniquities, which we have committed against you knowingly or unknowingly, voluntarily or involuntarily, in mind and thought, in word and deed. Have mercy on us, O Lord, and save us for the sake of your holy name, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, beloved, God is gracious and he is merciful, and he hears our cries for salvation, and he has answered our prayers in his Son, Jesus Christ. And he gives us assurance in his holy word that our sins have been forgiven permanently and forever, as we see in Zechariah chapter 3. Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." To all those who have sincerely confessed their sins to the Lord our God and put their faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, I declare in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that your sins are forgiven. Amen. Let us sing to our Lord by singing hymn 458, O Fountain of Unceasing Grace, hymn 458. And let's all stand together as we sing. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ruth. This morning we continue our series through the book of Ruth by looking at Ruth chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. So Ruth chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, before we hear God's word, beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you would, please join your hearts together with me in prayer. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, when your breakers and your waves crash over us, your word revives our soul. We pray, O God, that as we hear your word read and proclaim this morning, that you would, by your Spirit, revive our soul, lead us to Christ in heaven. We pray, Father, that your word would be sweeter than the honeycomb to us, that we would desire even more than gold. And we pray that you would do this good work by the power of your Spirit, to the glory of your grace in Jesus Christ, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. Ruth chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Beloved, this is the word of God. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging, to confirm a transaction. The one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion, Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God remains forever. This section here is heading towards, at the beginning of this section, it is heading towards Boaz's speech, his speech to the witnesses at the court proceedings. Remember, we discussed how this meeting at the gate, it was like a court, it was like a courtroom, like court proceedings. The decisions that were made here had legal ramifications. They were official. This was a formal meeting of the leaders of the people. Boaz will speak after these proceedings take place. That speech begins in verse 9. Boaz said to the elders and all the people. But before we get to his speech there, the writer gives us a side note explaining legal transactions in Israel at this time, in ancient Israel. He explains what is taking place here, or what had taken place. Now, it seems apparent that this custom that we're about to look at, it was unfamiliar, or may have been unfamiliar to some, or maybe even most, unfamiliar to the readers of this story at the time the story was written. It seems apparent that this was included here to explain to those readers. The reader mentions former times in Israel. This book obviously was written after all of these things took place. And so the writer is explaining what took place or what happened in former times in Israel when an exchange such as this happened between two individuals. Now, this may have been unfamiliar to some of the readers of this story when it was first written, some of the Jews who would read this story, but it's certainly unfamiliar to us. We don't understand the removal of the sandal. We don't understand usually what took place in former times in Israel when someone was looking to acquire land from another person. Well, and so this explanation is quite helpful for us. Well, two things that this explanation does, I think, is this. The first is that by detailing the legal procedure and what took place in court on this day at the gate, the day after Boaz and Ruth had met at the threshing floor, By detailing this legal procedure, the writer fully confirms for us what was in the other Redeemer's heart, the other Goel. Remember, we looked at last week, there were two men. There was a Redeemer, which was Boaz, and another Redeemer who had the first rights to Ruth and to the land of Naomi. Well, this legal transaction, it confirms for us what was on his heart. It gives us a formal declaration as to what exactly that other Redeemer was thinking. It shows that his removal from the story and from the history of Judah and from the history of King David and the Messiah was legitimate. He is never mentioned. Again, we don't know his name. He is forgotten in regard to the history of Israel. What this tells us then is that the first Redeemer was not coerced. He was not pushed into making this decision. He was not forced into this. He did this willingly. He did this on his own, of his own volition. His mind was on his own land, his own reputation. When Ruth the Moabitess was mentioned earlier, he wanted nothing to do with the redemption of Naomi's land. That's what we looked at last week. He wanted nothing to do with the land because if he acquired the land, that would include taking on Ruth as his wife and seeking to bear children with her. And so it included laying down his life for this Moabite woman and laying down his life for his family for the rest of his life. And he did not want anything to do with that. In fact, he said that, "Lest I impair my own inheritance." That is what I am concerned with. And so he said to Boaz, "I will not redeem it." And he even confirmed that statement by saying to Boaz, "You redeem it. I won't redeem it. You redeem it." And here now, that's what he said. But here now at this courtroom meeting, at this legal meeting at the gates of the city, his actions in court before the witnesses confirm what he said. His actions match up with his words. "I will not redeem it. I don't want to impair my inheritance." And he follows this up with these actions here. And that is what we're looking at in this first part of this section. By his actions and his words, his name is forgotten forever. He was part of the story for a moment, but he quickly removed himself. He took himself out of the equation. He was not forced to do so. And so again, the first thing that this explanation does, it confirms with permanency that the first Redeemer's choice not to redeem the land and Naomi and Ruth, it was fully his. That is what this procedure, this explanation confirms for us. The second thing that it does is that it connects what took place here in court with an ancient law in Deuteronomy, which again we looked at last week. And if you will bear with me, we'll talk about that law again in Deuteronomy 25. We will consider it again, but maybe from a slightly different angle. If you remember last week, we considered this law in Deuteronomy. And we see this, what we see in Ruth here, we also see back there in Deuteronomy 25. When we're talking about a woman who has been married to an Israelite man and the man dies and they had no sons. Well, it was expected for the next brother in line to marry that woman so that they could bear sons together and so perpetuate the name of the dead brother. Again, we said those very words last week. It's good to mention it again. That brother then would be bearing children for his dead brother. He would be perpetuating the name of the brother who is now gone. It was expected. It was expected that the next brother would do this. He certainly had the choice not to, but it was expected that he would do this for his family and for the glory of God. Now, in that section in Deuteronomy as well, we see the removal of a sandal that we see here. This action, that this somewhat peculiar action that takes place when a land is being transferred from one person into the hands of another. This act of removing the sandal and giving it to Boaz, it was just what it says here, to confirm a transaction. This is what took place. In the matter of attesting a transaction, in the matter of confirming a transaction, this is how the ancient ancient Israelites did it. Boaz, then, possessing the man's sandal, along with the other man's testimony before the witnesses, he spoke, he said, "You redeem it," before the witnesses, hands him the sandal. That was like having a signed document in our day. This is what is taking place. It was like Boaz with the sandal and with his testimony before the witnesses. It was like he had a signed document in his hand. The sandal removal was a formal act then with legal authority in Israel. Now we see this again in Deuteronomy 25. It deals with the man, like we said, who is the closest brother to a dead man. He is gone, and now the expectation is placed upon the next brother to marry the widow, to marry the dead brother's wife so that they could bear children because they had no sons. That was the expectation. And he was to do this to build up the house of his dead brother. And that's what the witnesses say later in their response to what takes place here in Ruth. They pray to the Lord that the house of Israel would be built up through this marriage. And so that was the expectation. The widow, now if this man refused, now that is the expectation. If that next brother refused, if he did not want to take on that role, to redeem his dead brother's wife and to build up the house of Israel, then the widow was to let the elders of the city know this. And the elders were to call this man to counsel, this man who refused to do this. If he said, "I do not wish to take her," in that meeting, then the brother's wife would pull the sandal off of his foot. That was a matter of attesting. This is how transactions took place. He was to pull the sandal off of his foot and spit in his face. You can read it for yourself. It's in Deuteronomy 25. All of this was to happen at the gate of the city. It was all a legal transaction. It all was very formal. With the leaders present, that was what was to take place. Now, it seems as though this is the kind of case that is being dealt with here in Bethlehem with Boaz and this man. And that's what, again, that is, I think it's legitimate to apply Deuteronomy 25 to this case. Now, the details, of course, are different here in Ruth. But we bring this up to show, for us to see, that the situation in Deuteronomy 25 was how Israelite leaders dealt with a man who refused to fulfill his obligations as a redeemer to his brother. That is how they dealt with him. He had a choice for sure. If he didn't want to redeem his dead brother's wife, if he didn't want to build up the house of Israel, he had that opportunity. He had that initiative to do that, to say no. Well, this is how the leaders dealt with that if he said no. In other words, it was a shameful thing to do that. It was a shameful thing to neglect the expectations and the responsibilities that were placed upon this man in Israel. Hence, the spitting in the face. I don't know about you, but I would rather not be spit in the face at a legal meeting with witnesses. It was a shameful thing. It was a shameful thing for the man to refuse to do that. But it was official. It was an official no on the part of the other man. The other consequence in a situation like this is that the man who refused, he was forgotten, or he was shamed publicly. Well, this is what we see in this with this first man in Ruth. The first redeemer who chose not to go through with this, his name is not mentioned. We're not told what his name is. He was concerned about his name, and his name disappears forever. It's not mentioned. Boaz's name is, but this man's name is not. He's forgotten, while Boaz's name is remembered throughout every generation. Now, what was also customary in ancient Israel in a transaction like this was for Boaz to give a speech. He gives a speech and he interprets, in that sense, he interprets for the witnesses what has taken place. This is the official declaration, the official interpretation of what you have seen here, of what has taken place here. A speech in the presence of all those who were there is what was customary, and this is what Boaz does here at the gate. Now that speech then like we just said, it was to serve as an official understanding, an official statement about what took place. And so the witnesses there would carry the words of the speech with them as they left, knowing what had taken place. And they would have to bear witness to what had taken place and to what had been said. And this is what we see in Boaz's speech here. And it's the last time that we hear from Boaz in this book. The speech begins and ends with Boaz addressing all the people at the gate, including the elders. We see here that the leaders of the people were there, but there's others there. And so he's addressing everyone. This is a public meeting, and he's addressing all who are there. Verse 9, Boaz said to all the elders and the people, "You are witnesses this day." And then again at the end of his speech, in verse 10, he says, "You are witnesses this day." And so there we have the beginning and the end of his speech. He begins the same way and he ends the same way. And that is to say, when he says this twice in his speech, it's to say that at any moment, the people who are there, who observed all that happened, who heard everything that was said, they could give testimony. They could give testimony later on, if need be, as to the legal merit of this case. They would say, "Yes, I saw what took place at the gate. That land belongs to Boaz. That woman belongs to Boaz. It is Boaz's wife. The children they bear are building up the house of Israel." And so they would have to repeat or bear witness, give testimony to what they had seen. "You are witnesses this day." In other words, they had an obligation as well. The people who were there, they weren't just passive spectators. They had an obligation as they went back home to bear witness to everything that had taken place there. Their witness then had a measure of authority. "You are witnesses this day." Now, what did they witness? What did they see? Well, this is where we see again the difference between Boaz and the first redeemer. The first redeemer, when all he knew about was the land, he said, "Sure, I will redeem it." We saw that in the last section. He thought he would acquire more land, and at first he was willing to do that. But when he found out that acquiring the land meant that he had to take on Ruth as his wife and bear children with her, he refused. That was too high of a cost for him, and so he backed out. Well, here, Boaz, he once again begins with the land. Remember, he talked to the other redeemer. He started with the land. Well, here, he's starting with the land once again in his speech about these legal proceedings. Again, this is Boaz's interpretation in the power of the Holy Spirit of what had just taken place. And so if you want to know what this switching of the sandal and what this meeting meant, this is where you go, to Boaz's speech. He says, "I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Mahlon and Chilion." Now, with this statement about the land, we are reminded here of the deaths of those three men. The deaths of those three men in the past. You remember these men. We talked about them some time ago when we first started this book, and we saw that they died in Moab, all three of them. This was part of Naomi's story. This is part of Ruth's story. It's part of their history together. And now it's part of Boaz's history. Now all of their lives are united together in this by the providence of God. And so the deaths of these three men, it shoots us back to the past, reminds us that they're gone, that they died in Moab. The possession of the land and the rights of the land inheritance, they passed from Elimelech and to Chilion and Mahlon. And we know that these two sons died in back in Moab. We're not entirely sure who was the first son, but we do know that they both died. Mahlon and Chilion died in Moab, and therefore the rights to the land and the possession of the land passed to Naomi. She had no more sons. Why did it pass to Naomi? Because she had no more sons. The land was hers to hand over, and this is what Boaz says: "I have bought the land from the hand of Naomi." It was hers to deliver over. It has passed from Naomi now to Boaz. Boaz redeemed it. He says, "I have bought." And so he mentions the land again, like he did when he was talking to the first redeemer. But unlike the first redeemer, the land is not what he primarily cared about. That is not what is foremost in his mind. Boaz, that is. That is not what he was primarily concerned with, though it was part of the transaction. It is part of this story. Boaz didn't need land. Remember, he had land. That's where he met Ruth. Ruth walked into a portion of his land. He had land, he had servants. He didn't need the land. That was not why he's entering into this thing. He wasn't concerned about his reputation. Remember, he was the one who called Ruth at lunchtime, the Moabitess, someone who he legitimately may have been able to shun in the presence of other Israelites. But rather, what does he do? He welcomes her to the lunch table. He welcomes her into fellowship with other Israelites. And he speaks in behalf of her in front of other people. He's not concerned about his reputation. He's proud, in other words, to mention Ruth the Moabitess. And he wants other people to regard her in the same way, even though she was a Moabitess. Now, he's the one who also made sure that Ruth was protected, even though, again, she was a foreigner. And so reputation and land were not his concern. That is not what he was concerned with here. Well, what did he care about? What was on Boaz's mind? Well, it was Ruth. That is who he cared about. Verse 10, "And also Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife." That is where his heart is. That is what he is primarily concerned with. His eye was on Ruth. His eye was on Ruth. He loved the Lord and he loved her. And he showed his love for her, not by the speech primarily, though it is, he does show his love for her by what he says here, but by his actions leading up to this point. His heart was on Ruth. He loved Ruth. He had already started to lay down his life for his bride to be. That was why Boaz was at the gate of the city. That's why he's even speaking here, because he's there for Ruth. He didn't know what the outcome would be, but he goes to the city the very next day after Ruth requests his redemption. He goes the very next day and he takes care of the matter. He is at the gate, speaking at the gate for Ruth. That is why he is there. As the other redeemer disappears, he's standing in front, speaking to the people on behalf of his bride to be. That is where his heart was. He was concerned about Ruth. He was concerned about his bride to be and about the glory of God. That was why Boaz was at the gate, to settle the matter of redemption in regard to Ruth and Naomi. And now he leaves mention of Ruth here for the end of his speech, because that is what he cares about. He leaves Ruth, the mention of Ruth here, for the end of his impassioned speech to emphasize this point, that this is what was on his heart all along. I have bought Ruth to be my wife. That is a revelation, a picture of Boaz's character, especially in contrast to the first redeemer. And through this marriage, Boaz knew that as they raised children together, he and Ruth, by way of a son, Lord willing, born to her, that they would perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. And that is what Boaz mentions as well, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of this native place. And so, in a word, Boaz was laying down his life for Ruth, and he was laying down his life for his relative Elimelech. He was concerned about Ruth, and he was concerned about his brother. He was not concerned about the land. He was not concerned about his name. He was not concerned about his own reputation and whoever he affiliates with, whether it be a Moabitess. He was concerned about taking care of the people that God had placed in his path. It was Ruth, Naomi, his brother Elimelech, his kinsman Elimelech, and the rest of the community, of course, as well. He was building up the house of Israel. That is where his heart was. Look at how many times Elimelech is mentioned in this speech. Verse 9, he mentions he mentions Elimelech in verse 9. And then in verse 10, he says, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead. Who is that? Elimelech. In his inheritance. Whose inheritance? Elimelech's. That the name of the dead. Who is that? Elimelech may not be cut off from among his brothers. Whose brothers? Elimelech's brothers. From the gate of his native place. Whose native place? Elimelech. Do you see the difference there? He's not speaking about himself. He's concerned about another man. The welfare and the name of another person, another member of his family. He's looking beyond himself to care for his neighbor. Unlike the first Redeemer who cared only about his name and his reputation, Boaz, rather, was willing to lose his name in the marriage. He was willing to see his name disappear in this marriage, in the family, as they grew together. In serving them, why? For the sake of his brother, his kinsman, Elimelech, to revive his name, to serve him, to revive his name, to raise his name from the dead, for the sake of Israel, for the sake of God's glory. And this is how the witnesses received Boaz's speech. Their response to what Boaz said was focused entirely what he wanted them to focus on. It was Ruth. Ruth and the children that, Lord willing, they would bear. What did they say in response to Boaz's speech? They say, may the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah to build up the house of Israel, the offspring, or through the offspring that the Lord will give by this woman. Their focus in response to Boaz's speech is on the woman and the children that they would bear together. The woman in this story, Ruth, his bride, his beloved, his family, children, that was what Boaz, the true Redeemer, was after. And he shows that he was more than willing to fully assume the sacrifice that was required in order to see this happen. He was willing to do so. This doesn't just happen, friends. This doesn't, caring for a wife and bearing children doesn't just happen to someone. It takes a lot of work and self-sacrifice. Boaz was more than willing to see this through. Now, beloved, we have here in shadow form in Boaz where Jesus' heart was when he came to earth. What was on his mind when he came to this miserable place, defiled by sin, wrecked by the consequences of sin? Well, as God, Jesus owns all of heaven and earth. He created it. He sustains it. And so he didn't need land. He didn't need riches. And so that is out of the question. He owns all things. He created all things. He did not come to be served. He came to serve. And so it wasn't land. It wasn't that. He has infinite riches at his disposal. Well, where was his heart? Well, his heart was on you. His heart was on you, his bride. That's why he came, to redeem you, to save you. That is why he came to this earth. He came to glorify his Father through acquiring you through marriage, through taking you to himself so that you might become his bride. That was where his heart was. And this he has done, friends, by laying down his life for you. By literally laying down his life for you. He was crucified unto death for you. Why? Because he had you in mind. That is where his heart was. By dying in our place at the cross, he purchased us. And this is what, friends, this is what the preached gospel, we hear about the cross, and some people will interpret it in different ways. They'll say, well, it's not an actual true story. It's like a parable. We can learn valuable lessons from it. Or they say, maybe it did happen, but Jesus just gives us an example. It doesn't really do anything for us in this age. Well, he does give us an example, but it's more than that. In the preached gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives us an infallible interpretation of what Christ's death does for us. Just like Boaz's speech does. This is what it means. This is what it means for this to have taken place, for the Son of God to take on flesh and to die in your place at the cross. This is what it means, that he has redeemed you, that he has bought you. I have bought Ruth to be my bride. Jesus says to you, every time you hear the word, he says to you, I have bought you to be my bride. I have purchased you permanently and forever. I have redeemed you. My friends, we remember what Jesus has done for us. Remember his death that happened outside the gates of the city. And we look to the cross and we remember the judgment that was rendered there, the official judgment. Your sin was judged there. Your sin was permanently laid in the grave forever. And that is how Jesus purchases you. That is how Jesus redeems you. And that's what we're reminded of every week as we hear the word preached and proclaimed. We're reminded that, yes, the cross happened 2,000 years ago, but that work is applied to us. It means something now. I am Christ's bride. I belong to Jesus Christ. He has acquired me. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. That is what that means. Jesus says to us every time that the word is proclaimed, I have purchased you to be my wife. Now this speech, these final words from Boaz, in my opinion, they also give men in the church very clear instructions on how we should regard marriage to another Christian woman. In marriage, man is called to love his bride first. She is to be his primary love. She is to be his first love. That is what we see here in Boaz and, of course, in Jesus Christ. She is to be the apple of his eye, singularly, faithfully, until death separates them. And with her, Lord willing, the man is to raise up children in the Lord. And, of course, this happens by the gift of God, by the providence of God. But that is what we are called to do. If we don't have physical children, if we are not able to do that, or if the Lord doesn't give us that, we are to help the church raise spiritual children. That is what the church is obligated to do. But friends, of course, this comes with obligations for the wife, but it all begins with the man, how he loves, how he serves, how he is faithful, like Boaz, like Christ, who's the greater Boaz. But friends, this speech also gives us, the church, a picture of how we should respond to Christ's love for us. We should respond faithfully. The witnesses at the gate of the city who heard Boaz's speech, they weren't just expected to go home without any obligations on their part. Boaz says, at the very end, you are witnesses this day. This includes you. This has responsibilities for you. And so what are the responsibilities for the church? Well, like we've said, we respond to Christ's declaration that he has purchased us by faithfulness, by obedience, by helping the church raise up spiritual children who serve the Lord. Now, as Boaz said here, we are witnesses this day. That is how we are to respond. We are to give our testimony through our lives and by our words that we do understand that we do belong to him, that he has purchased us, that our lives are not our own. We belong to him. He laid down his life for us. Now we are called to serve him with all that we have. Just as Boaz said here, I have bought Ruth to be my bride. To Christ be all praise and glory now and forevermore. Let's pray together, friends. Our Father and our God, we thank you, O Lord, for your infinite goodness and love to us and your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us. We thank you for the redemption that is ours and for having been made the recipients of Jesus' eternal love for his bride. Father, we pray that we would in fact respond in faith and with faithfulness and with perseverance. And Father, we pray that you would do this good work in your church so that spiritual children might be raised, so that we might prepare the next generation to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for the nations of the world. We pray, Lord, for our country. We ask that you would bless our country and bless the civil leaders that you have placed in our paths. Father, we pray for our missionaries whom you've sent out into the world. We pray for the Richlands in Uruguay. We think of our brothers and sisters laboring in Ukraine. Father, we pray for the Hops who may or may not be able to return to Haiti at any time soon. We pray that you would give them wisdom. Father, be with them all as they carry the light of the gospel into this dark world. We pray, Father, for our church, asking that you would bless our efforts in preaching the gospel and raising up servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you would add to our number day by day those that are being saved as we give ourselves over to the ministry of the word and as we give ourselves over to prayer and to serving one another in love. Father, we pray for the elderly and for those who grieve and for those who are suffering with physical, mental trials. We pray that you would be with them all. Father, we pray for Tom and Kathy Easterday as they mourn the loss of their friend Nancy. We pray that you would speak peace to their hearts and fill them with your comforting Holy Spirit. Father, we pray for our beloved brother's family, Paul Witt. We pray, Lord, that you would bless them and keep them. We ask, Father, that you would continue to shepherd them by your word and spirit. We pray, Father, that you would be with us as we prepare to remember our dear brother and as we prepare to bring you glory as we think about his life and service. Father, be with his family and friends and comfort them by your word. Father, we pray for the Morenos this morning. We thank you, Lord, for their many years of faithfulness and for their self-sacrifice for this church. We thank you for the fruit that they've borne over the years. We pray, Father, that you would continue to multiply the fruit and that they bring, continue to bless them in their labors. We pray that you would go before them, keep their going out and their coming in as they make this transition to Florida. We pray, Father, that your name would be glorified through them and through their service to the church and to one another. Continue to speak peace to their hearts, Lord, and comfort them by your Spirit. And be with us as we will miss them dearly. And Father, may we stay connected with them and continually pray for them. Father, we pray for the Molina family this morning. We thank you for Mike and Amanda. We thank you for their children, Mike, Ashley, Jordan, Kinsley, Luke, and Max. We pray, Father, that you would stir up the gift of faith that you've given to them, that they may continue to serve one another in love and bring you glory through their worship and their service. Father, we thank you for them. We thank you for their faith and obedience. Father, fill our hearts with love that we would pray for them and serve them to your glory. Father, we pray for our church. We pray, Father, that you would provide for all of our needs as we seek to do your will. We thank you, O Lord, that you hear and answer our prayers for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Redeemer, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, beloved, let us continue the worship of our Lord through our giving. Friends, if you would now please turn in your Trinity hymnals to the back to page 851. If you need to do so, there you will find the Apostles' Creed, which we will recite this morning as a confession of our faith in the gospel. And let us all stand together as we do so. Christian, in whom do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Beloved, if you would now turn to Psalm 45b, My Heart Does Overflow, and we'll just sing the first three stanzas only. So the first three stanzas of Psalm 45b. Friends of God, receive the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.